Please open your Bible to John chapter 13, the Gospel of John chapter 13. I'd like to read one verse here, and then if you could be ready to go over to John chapter 21. John chapter 13, and then John chapter 21. John chapter 13, verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Now if you would please go over to John chapter 21, and I'm going to read from verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter, and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from the land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up, and drew the net to land, full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord? Jesus then cometh, and taketh bread, and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples, after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest, but when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. When he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. Amen. Let us pray. Our great God and Heavenly Father, thank you that we can gather together this morning. Thank you for our time around the Lord's table and our remembrance of the Lord Jesus Christ. I just pray this morning that as we consider your word, you would help us to see the Lord Jesus Christ, to see his great love. I pray that you would imprint that love upon our hearts. I pray that his love would shape our love. We just commit ourselves now into your care in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning I'm going to bring to a close our little series on the nature of love. Next Sunday morning, God willing, we'll resume our study in the Gospel of Luke. We've covered a lot of ground in this series, and yet I fully appreciate that there's much more the Bible has to teach us. I'm not going to review the five sermons we've had thus far. Rather, I'm going to dive straight into our topic for today. We're going to think about a particular aspect of love, or perhaps we might categorize it as a particular expression of love. And it is among the greatest expressions of love and the most necessary. This is a wonderful thing to meditate on, a beautiful thing to see in action. But it's something that we find very hard to do. And so I suspect this will be quite a confronting sermon. Oftentimes, to love is to take the difficult path. It's the hard choice, but it's always the right one. I want to begin in John chapter 13, so if you'd like to turn back there to John chapter 13, that'd be good. In verse 1, the Apostle John makes this poignant statement about Jesus and his 12 disciples. He says that Jesus loved them unto the end. Now, the question that comes to mind is, to the end of what? To the end of his life? To the end of his time with them? What does John mean? In chapters 13 through 17, we have an account of Jesus' final hours with his disciples before his arrest and crucifixion. This statement in verse 1 leads us into that account. So perhaps that's what Jesus had in view. What follows immediately after verse 1 is the story of Jesus washing his disciples' feet. And their time together in the upper room ended with Jesus' high priestly prayer. Jesus expressed his love for his disciples the whole way through this evening, and he did so in a manner unlike at any time before. He lavished his love upon these men in word and deed. The end is probably a reference to the end of his time with them, or it may carry the idea of loving them to the uttermost. Some commentators interpret the Greek expression that way, and perhaps both ideas are included. The depth and the strength of Jesus' love for these men is evident throughout the Gospels. Jesus was patient, gracious, and kind. He invested himself in these men. He desired their fellowship. He spoke truth to them, even difficult truth. In those last hours before his arrest, Jesus said this, John chapter 15, verse 5, "Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you." That's a beautiful sentiment, isn't it? I have called you friends. All but one of these men believed Jesus to be the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, their Lord and Master, and yet he called them his friends. Matthew Henry writes quite movingly on this verse. It's a longer quote, but worth sharing. Speaking of Jesus and the 12, "These were his own in the world, his family, his school, his bosom friends. Children he had none to call his own, but he adopted them and took them as his own. These he loved. He called them into fellowship with himself, conversed familiarly with them, was always tender of them and of their comfort and reputation. He allowed them to be very free with him and bore with their infirmities. He loved them to the end, continued his love to them as long as he lived and after his resurrection. He never took away his loving kindness. Though there were some persons of quality that espoused his cause, he did not lay aside his old friends to make room for new ones, but still stuck to his poor fishermen. They were weak and defective in knowledge and grace, dull and forgetful, and yet, though he reproved them often, he never ceased to love them and take care of them. He still stuck to his poor fishermen. That's the truth. And that's what we saw in our second reading over in John chapter 21. Between John chapter 13 and John chapter 21, these men who Jesus loved let him down, didn't they? Jesus' commitment to them never wavered, but their commitment to him did, and in a very big way. The disciple who comes to mind in this regard is Peter, and it's Jesus' interaction with Peter that gets particular attention in John chapter 21. All four gospel writers record Peter's great profession of loyalty to Jesus. Matthew chapter 26 verse 33, "Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended." Mark chapter 14 verse 29, "Although all shall be offended, yet will not I." Luke chapter 22 verse 33, "Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death." John chapter 13 verse 37, "I will lay down my life for thy sake." We have to give Peter some credit. For when the soldiers came to arrest Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, he pulled out his sword and, in a rather foolhardy manner, attempted to defend Jesus. None of the other disciples seem to have done that. Aside from John, the rest deserted the Lord Jesus. They ran away. And then we also have to give Peter credit for actually going to the high priest's palace to witness Jesus' trial. Though this is where it all fell apart. This is where his courage failed him. This is where his bravado was shown to be empty talk. Instead of identifying with Jesus, instead of standing alongside Jesus in his hour of need, instead of standing with Jesus before those wicked men, he denied Jesus. He boldly proclaimed that he was ready to go with Jesus both into prison and to death, but he really wasn't, at least not at this point. I don't know if it's still a term that young people use today, but the expression "epic fail" most certainly applies to Peter's denial, his abandonment of Jesus. And Jesus not only predicted that it would happen, but he was conscious of it happening. Luke chapter 22 verse 61 says, "And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." In the Old Testament, we're given some insight into how Jesus felt when his friends deserted him. We read this in Isaiah chapter 53 verse 3. "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief." He was rejected of men. And when we hear that, we often think of the nation of Israel that rejected their Messiah. Or we think of the Jewish leaders who organized his murder. We don't normally think of his own disciples. But this is what they did. They rejected him. Peter denied him with an oath, saying, "I know not the man." This rejection contributed to Jesus' sorrow. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Acquainted with the grief that comes with being disappointed and forsaken by one's friends. In Psalm 69, we have another window into the soul of Jesus during the hours of his arrest and trial. We see the pain of being left alone. Psalm 69, verse 20, "Reproach hath broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness, and I looked for some to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none." We know that Jesus is in view because the very next verse says, "They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink." I looked for my friends to give me comfort, but they weren't there. I had no friends. Jesus was brokenhearted and full of heaviness. He suffered alone, save for a few faithful women who came to the cross with the Apostle John. Perhaps there was a time in your life when a dear friend let you down in a very big way. Or perhaps it was your spouse or a sibling. They left you in the lurch. They deserted you. You had an entirely reasonable expectation that they would be there for you, and they weren't. You expected them to do something for you, and they didn't. In fact, they did the opposite. They did something unethical, something unfair, something unloving, and it hurt you, and it changed everything. The relationship has never been the same again. Maybe you've never spoken to that person again. Or things have never been as warm as they once were. Today, it's just at that level of common courtesy. Maybe the marriage broke up. Or the sibling cut you off. Or that dear friend has drifted away out of your life. You were mistreated by someone you loved and everything changed. We could well understand if this is what happened between Jesus and his disciples, couldn't we? If Jesus decided to walk away from these men, we'd have sympathy for him. We've been mistreated by people we love to a lesser degree than Jesus was by his friends, and we've pulled back from them. We've withdrawn from them. We've let that relationship slide and fracture and dissipate. If the resurrected Jesus decided to withdraw from the disciples, to remain distant, to never again pursue fellowship with them, we'd understand. That's the normal human reaction when the heart is wounded. But as we've seen, John, writing years later, tells us that Jesus loved them to the end. And that's why we read what we do in John chapter 21. So please, if you would, turn over there. John chapter 21. This was not the first time that Jesus had appeared to his disciples after his resurrection. He'd appeared to them in Jerusalem, and then sometime after that they'd returned to their homes in Galilee. They did this because they were told to by the Lord Jesus. Matthew chapter 28 verse 10. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid, go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there they shall see me. So this was not the first time the resurrected Lord Jesus had met with these men, but it certainly was the most familiar meeting. I wonder how many times before they'd shared a meal of fish on the beach. Certainly they'd eaten numerous times together as Jesus travelled around Galilee and Judea preaching and healing. Jesus came to the disciples, and there was certainly a reference back to an earlier meeting in the great catch of fish. Once before, Jesus had instructed them to cast their nets a certain way, and they ended up catching a great multitude of fish. And it happened again on this particular day. Jesus was not only revealing once more who he was to these men, he was showing that he cared, he provided for their needs. And then he issued this beautiful invitation, verse 12, come and dine. Think about that for a moment. These men had forsaken him in his hour of need. Peter had denied him. Their rejection had added to his sorrows, and yet here he says, come and dine. Come and eat with me. Let's have some time together as friends. Let's commune with each other. He invites them to share a meal that he has prepared. Then Jesus' attention falls upon the Apostle Peter. And we have this fascinating interaction between the two in verses 15 through 22, and I'm sure we've all heard sermons on this part of the narrative. I'm not going to get into the details this morning. I just want us to notice a couple of things. The first is that Peter was humbled by his failure. In fact, I would suggest that Peter was shattered by what he had done. We see that on the night he denied the Lord. He went out and wept bitterly. And we see it here in the way that he answered Jesus' questions. There are a number of Greek words translated love in the New Testament, and when Jesus asked Peter if he loved him, he used one word, and Peter replied with a different word, a word that speaks more of affection than of commitment. Peter was not prepared to sort of boldly proclaim his commitment like he once was. And then three times Peter said, "You know that I love you." Evidently, Peter well understood that his recent behavior was not in keeping with his profession of love. He knew he had failed to love Jesus on that fateful night. So Peter was broken by what he had done. He was ashamed. And then secondly, notice that Jesus moves towards him. Jesus takes the initiative. Verse 15. "So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter." Jesus was intentional about restoring his relationship with all of these men, and particularly with Peter. He was deliberate in restoring Peter. He reaffirmed the call on his life to follow and to serve. And congregation, this is the point of my sermon this morning. To love someone is to do what Jesus did here. It is not to withdraw, but to restore. To love is to take the initiative. To step towards that person who has hurt us, not step away from them. When we are mistreated by someone we love, there are certain things we can't control. We can't stop feeling the way we do. The sadness, the disappointment, the angst, the loneliness, these all well up within us. And Jesus felt all of these things when his friends deserted him. "Reproach hath broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness." He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We can't deny our feelings. We don't have to pretend that these things don't hurt or that they don't affect us. Stoicism is a pagan philosophy, not Christianity. We also can't control how people will respond when we reach out to them, whether in repentance for what we've done or in forgiveness for what they've done. But what we can control, with God's help, is how we respond. We can allow our feelings of hurt to cause us to withdraw. We can walk away from that person, and we can do that and still be married to them, still sleep next to them. We can walk away from a person and still worship with them at church every Sunday, still go through the motions of a friendship. We can let that relationship break down. We can allow those normal, natural feelings of hurt and disappointment to plant a root of bitterness in our heart. And when there is bitterness, the Bible says that many are defiled. All of these responses represent a failure to love. We don't see any of that in the response of our Lord Jesus to the hurt caused by his friends. No, rather, he loved them to the end. To love is to seek restoration, to take the initiative, to extend forgiveness, to try to make things right. It's to say to that person who's hurt us, "Come and dine. Come and dine. Let's have a coffee. Let's talk." Now, maybe they will reject our efforts. Maybe they don't want to make things right. They don't want restoration. And that hurts us all the more. But that's out of our control. When that happens, we leave things in God's hand, knowing that we've shown love, knowing that we have followed the example and the instructions of our Lord Jesus Christ. The New Testament has much to say about this. I want to quickly mention three well-known passages. Romans chapter 12, verses 19 through 21 says, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him to drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." You're wronged by a friend, you're hurt, you're disappointed. Don't be overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Don't get bitter, don't become cold. Go to that person, do good to them, love them. And then consider Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and 32. "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." That's where the hurt and the upset wants to take us, into bitterness and wrath and evil speaking. The cold shoulder, the snide comment on Facebook, the gossip, the exclusion. But Paul says, put that away and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And then there's 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. "Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren. Be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing." All of these apostolic exhortations describe what it means to obey the command that Jesus gave us in John chapter 13. "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you." If we step right back for a moment and consider God's love and his plan of redemption, we see his desire, his move to restore a relationship that was broken by sin, to restore people broken by sin. We offended him, we rejected him, and yet he took the initiative. He stepped towards us, he stepped into his creation, he humbled himself, the Word was made flesh. And this was so that by a cross he might effect that restoration. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10 says, "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." And because this is true, the Apostle John says in the very next verse, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." God's love for us, the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, is a love that seeks restoration. And so should ours. As I draw this sermon and this little series to a close, I want to share with you what concerns me. I want to drive home why this truth is so important. What concerns me is that you might agree with what I've just set before you. You might appreciate the beauty and the blessedness of Jesus' love for his disciples, and yet walk out of here and do absolutely nothing to restore the strained and broken relationships in your life. It concerns me that you might hear and enjoy God's word and yet take no steps towards being reconciled to a friend or a family member or your spouse. It concerns me that you might not let go of pride. You might allow that root of bitterness to remain. It concerns me that you might continue to be overcome by evil instead of overcoming evil with good. In our families, in our friendships, in our life together as a local church, we're going to bump into each other. We're going to disappoint each other. We're going to get hurt. That's what happens when you put forgiven sinners together in a marriage or in a friendship or in a local church. We're going to experience those awful feelings, the same ones that Jesus did. And that can drive us apart. That can spoil the good things we have in our homes, in our friendships, and here in our church. That can rob us of peace and joy and much, much more. But this will only happen if we fail to love. If we fail to do what love demands, and that is to seek restoration. To repent, confess, forgive, seek fellowship, do good, reach out to that person. Beloved, we've just got to get over ourselves and our hurts and our hang-ups, and with His help, do what Jesus did. Maybe some of you need to swallow your pride, pluck out a root of bitterness, and by the grace of God, do what you can to restore a relationship. Will you do that? Maybe there's someone in your mind right now, some relationship that's strained, that's falling away. You know you need to do your part to make things right. Will you do that? Will you apply God's word? Will you follow Christ in this way? I love this church, and I love you, and I want us to enjoy all that God has for us. And He has more for us than we realize. Life together in the body of Christ can and should surpass all that the world has to offer. I want our congregation to be a haven of rest, the shelter from the storms of life that we're all looking for. I want people to come into our midst and find love and kindness and warmth. I want people to actually want to come to church because being in church is so great. Imagine that. Imagine waking up on a Sunday morning and thinking, how good is it that I get to go to church today and spend time with my brothers and sisters in Christ? What a blessing is mine. Imagine if it was a delight and not a duty. But even more than that, I want people to know that Jesus is here. And be drawn to Him. But none of this is going to happen if we don't love each other in this way. If we refuse to seek and effect restoration. May God help us all. Amen.